again, if you will, this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're just going to again review where we've been as we come to a conclusion of this section. Beginning in chapter 6 and verse 10 and following, we again just a review of that, but let's put it in this context. What's fascinating, by the way, we have this book, the book of Ephesians, we have the book of Philippians, written about the same time to two different, actually sets of churches, if you will, the one to Philippi, the one basically, if you will, to a circular letter written to several churches. And let me show you even why at this point, if you will. Notice, if you will, in verse 23, we come to the end of chapter 6, verse 23, peace be to the brothers. Now, it is fascinating because in other places where you have other epistles, you will list names. Why? This is very fascinating. He ministered in Ephesus longer than he ministered any other single place. So why in the world, if he ministered there, doesn't he mention anybody's name? Now, he'd never been to Rome, and yet he does a whole chapter with names. So it's just fascinating. So this is a circular letter, just so you know that. And we saw this a long time ago, and we started in chapter 1, verse 1. That statement in Ephesians, in Ephesus, is not in many of the original manuscripts. And so we suggested it is actually there was a copy sent to Ephesus. There's probably a copy sent to Laodicea. And so anyhow, we come to this point, recognizing that this letter was written this way to a broad group of people. But through the point, if a letter is written to the church at Philippi, and one of the basic issues is unity, and a letter is written to the church at Ephesus, and one of the major issues is unity, as is evident in chapter 4 and verse 1, and actually all the way from 4:1 to 16, the issue is unity. He talks about the fact, I therefore, 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we understand that the issue is about unity in Philippi, unity here at Ephesus. So a major issue the churches were facing is that there was disunity in the body, whether it be at Philippi, which is a great church, or whether it be in Ephesus or wherever this went to Laodicea or wherever. So Paul understood that this was a problem. In the context of this, then, to suggest to you that having dealt with this at length, in fact, so much of what you find in chapter 4:1 through the end of chapter 6 and verse 9 has to do with the issue of unity, all coming under what was found in the first few verses of chapter 4. Might I just go back and talk about one of the issues then, husbands and wives, a desire is to see unity there and showing how this can be. In chapter 6, first few verses, parents and children. Again, the desire for unity there and how it can be. And then certainly slaves with masters in verses 5 to 9. But what is significant is that the devil is doing everything he can to destroy unity. To destroy unity in marriages, to destroy unity in the home, and to destroy unity in the church. And as we look at this, this is what the devil is trying to do. Is it not significant that in other passages where the devil is, okay, let me just take you to one. James, just in your mind, okay, whence come wars and fightings among you? James 4:1. Come they not hence of your lusts that wage war in your members? Then he goes on to talk about that, and he says, now, you know how to solve the problem. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do what then? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So in a context there where he's desiring to bring about unity, he says how you gain unity is draw nigh to God and resist the devil. The devil is going to fight any attempt for the church, for the marriages, for the Christian to walk in unity. When then you come to 1 Peter, and he has dealt with the issue of submission throughout the book. Submission to government in chapter 2. Submission in work in chapter 2. Submission in the home in chapter 3. Submission in the church in chapter 5. As soon as he finishes that section, the final section on the submission issue, within the context of the church, he comes down and says what? Beware of the devil who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So when you come to this book, it is not surprising then that we are faced in chapter 6 and verse 10 with this sense of the devil at work, and the fact that let me go back to this. When in fact we have the problems that happen interpersonally, it is because of a greater problem that exists either internally, as James would talk about it. He says the reason why we have external tensions is because we have internal problems. And the other thing is because the devil is at work to try to destroy this. And so in this context here, we're told what the enemy is, what we're supposed to do in verses 10 through 13. And then in verses 14 to 17, and in fact, the issue, as you notice in chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, the word that comes out over and over again is again in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And then again in verse 13, take up the full armor of God. And so what we're supposed to do is given to us in verses 10 to 13. What this entails is given to us in verses 14 to 17. And then we come to verse 18 with all prayer and petition. Now, let me show you, in light of what we went through this morning, something that is of some significance. Notice we have here. When he comes to this section, and by the way, let me do two things here. Let me bring up verse 17 for you. Notice if there is a connection, and there is not an easy connection between these two, although they are definitely related to each other. What really ties verse 17 to verse 18 together is this reference, if you will, here in verse 17. Notice where he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you have the sword of the Spirit, and now you come to verse 18, and the connection between the two verses is definitely the ministry of the Spirit of God, and through all prayer and petitions at all time in the Spirit. Now, coming back to this, just in light of this morning, see, we talked about the fact that you have the general word for prayer. You have the specific word you see here. And by the way, if you can see this, even in we can in the English part, see this part here, that's the noun. See this part here, this is the verb. And so this is prayer, this is praying. But now notice this other word for prayer as well. And this is the word that's found twice in the passage in Philippians we looked at this morning, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. He has this, instead of using this general word, which is what he would normally use, he uses this word, which is not referring to general prayer, but to specific petitions. Now, what he's talking about here in verse 18 is both. In your general praying and in your specific petitions, you see, we are supposed to carry on this warfare. And understanding, again, as you look at this, this is a present we call a participle. It means something is continuously happening. And the point of it is that the only way we can, again, deal with Satan is by two things. By the putting on of the armor of God and by prayer. And the significant point, if you go back, let it go back with me and look at your English text. Watch this with me, if you will, because we look at what he says. He says, therefore, and I go back to, let's go to verse 14. One of the key words, as we saw in here, is the word to stand. Go back with me, let's start with verse 11 and go through. I'll start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, or be strengthened in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, and here it is, that you may be able to stand. And then he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist. And that word is to stand again. And having done everything, to stand. And then again, stand. So four times in these few verses, stand, 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 stand. How do you stand? You stand by girding up the loins of your mind, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, by taking up the shield of faith. But you see, all of this must be done, if you will, in verse 18, with all prayer. And the only way we can do it is in the context of prayer. And so it's important here, and we've looked at this, but again, to give us that sense of where it is that you see. And again, we just remind ourselves that as you look at verse 18, the constant repetition of the word all. It is with all prayer, at all time. You don't have that one. Anyhow, you see it in there. I won't put it up here, but anyhow, you have it. So it's all prayer at all time, with all perseverance for all the saints. And so all of this prayer is to be. Now he says, in light of this, he says, I want you to specifically pray. I'll go back and I'll find it for you, sir. He says, specifically pray in behalf of me. And I do find this so stirring because, again, I remind you, you could be praying for others. I'll never forget the time in class when, many years ago, and life has changed so radically for me over the years, but in class, I've always done requests, and so I'm taking requests. And finally, a student puts up his hand, and he says, have you nothing for which we can pray for you? Oh, we prayed fast that day. Me, share with students my needs. I have radically changed. There is no doubt I have. But it was a very interesting time for me in my state of insecurity or whatever I was in. That stage of my insecurity, let's put it that way. But anyhow, it's interesting because it is so necessary for us as we pray for others. And this book begins with his praying for them, and it ends with his asking them to pray for him. And it is crucial because actually in this passage, two of the three verses on prayer, and by the way, prayer is given more attention than any other piece of armor by itself. It's three verses, but out of those three verses, two of the three are asking prayer for himself. But notice again, the issue for Paul, the driving force of his life, as we see in Philippians so clearly and certainly evident here, is the gospel was the driving force of his life. Look at, if you will, at it. Look at, and pray for me. What do you want to pray for me? That I'll get out of prison? No, at all. In fact, the matter is, I just will stay here because look at the ministry I have. And pray for me that to me might be given word in the opening, or by the opening, if you will, of my mouth, to make known in boldness the mystery of the gospel. And by the way, what is rather fascinating, isn't it? If you go back with me, we'll find it here. Several references to the gospel. Go back to the mystery. It is in chapter 1, but what I really want you to look with me is in chapter 3, just for a moment. I want you to see something here. Notice I will start in verse 1. Let me just start reading there, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now it's interesting. Okay, let me go on. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, what is fascinating here is that the only way we have the mystery revealed to us is by God, but the only way we can reveal this mystery to others is, again, by God. God reveals the mystery to us, and God through us reveals the mystery to others. And so it is interesting because earlier in this book, he shows that God, by his grace, had revealed this mystery to him, and now he is asking that he might have boldness to minister this to others. And certainly, if this is the Apostle Paul praying this, how much more we should be praying that God would grant to us the boldness, and again, it is God who does it, in the opening of our mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. So the request is primarily here at this point, two verses are talking about how the prayer is to be for himself. And then notice this again, as we alluded to before, that when he then prays for this, and he says this in the second verse now, he says, in behalf of which, going back to this mystery of the gospel, or this gospel, in behalf of which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this. Again, back with me, if you will, to chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So one case, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. The other case, the prisoner of the Lord. And in this case, the ambassador in chains. And again, I remind you, it's an incredible truth This was, as it were, God's stamp of approval upon him. Those chains, okay, were a mark of his ambassadorship. He understood what he was. He came to terms with what God had called him to be. And again, you remember that passage in 2 Corinthians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us be reconciled to God. And so Paul understood this and understood that the chains were a mark. It was a sense of mark of his ambassadorship, of the authenticity of his ministry. And again, I remind you that those trials through which God takes us, they are given to us by God. They are the evidence of that which God is doing in his grace in our behalf. And in this case, he looked at his chains. He saw he was a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner of the Lord, not a prisoner of Rome. And he saw that these chains which he bore were a mark of honor, recognizing the fact that he was, by these things, evidencing his ambassadorship for Christ. And then again, notice that I may speak boldly as it is necessary for me to speak. So again, two of these verses in the kind of prayer asking for God's grace in his behalf that he might be able to speak. Now, with that in mind, walk with me to these next few verses. And I want to look at them with you. And then next week we will come back and we will just summarize the book as a whole as we conclude. It's been a great study for me, and I trust it has for you. I want to come to these last few verses, though, starting with verse 21. The great truth in verse 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances, as we suggested to you sometime earlier. You see, what happens is if you're going to pray about me and understand what it is, then you need to understand what my circumstances are so that you might know what my circumstances are. I am sending you Tychicus, our beloved and faithful minister in the Lord. Now, let me first of all talk to you about this, because he is sending him. But notice why. And first of all, let's talk about Tychicus for a moment. Again, I am impressed with the fact that Paul's ministry would never have happened were it not for Tychicus and Aristarchus. Go with me over to the passage that, as I said to you when I came here, I was going through Colossians while back with you, and I came to this concluding part, and because we had other things we needed to get to, I almost bypassed the conclusion, and I'm glad I didn't, because it was so advantageous to my soul and I trust to yours. But I take you to Colossians, over two books, Colossians chapter 4. And here we find this man Tychicus again. As to all my affairs, it's about the same kind of thing. See, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. Now, understanding here, Tychicus, okay, let's get this. If, in fact, and again, I would suggest to you it is, the book of Ephesians actually was not just written to Ephesus. It was written to a group of churches, and one of them was written to the church of Laodicea. One copy of the church of Laodicea, one copy of what we call the letter to Ephesus. So much so that as you look at the end of this letter, you will notice in verse 16, when this letter, this Colossian letter, is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So what's the letter coming from Laodicea? That letter that we read that was written, quote-unquote, to the church at Ephesus. Now, back to this again. So when Aristarchus came from Rome, he came to deliver two letters, one to Colossae and one to Laodicea, and then maybe one over to Ephesus. By the way, that is an exciting thing if you think about it. Paul goes and plants a church in Ephesus. And again, just walk back with me for a bit even before that. Here are some Jewish people who are in Rome. And they're living there. That's their where they live. That's where they do their business. That's where they have their home. And they're kicked out. And you know, there's this fighting and screaming, saying, why are we treated this way, whatever. And so you're kicked out, and where are you going to go? Well, you see, because you're in trade, you're going to leave Rome. You go to the other place of trade, which is Corinth. And so they go settle there. Well, we hear just in by accident, you understand that, by accident. Here is a man who wants to go to Bithynia, which is off in Asia. And God says, no, I want you up in Macedonia. So he goes up to Philippi. He ministers there. They put him in jail. They kick him out. He then goes down, as he says, passing Philippi, goes down to Thessalonica, ministers there, and they kick him out of there. So then he goes to Berea. I mean, if you want to get complex, you follow Paul. So he goes to Berea. They kick him out of there. So then he comes down. He just follows down like this to Athens. He goes there, and the reception there is not good. And by this time, he's a little bit depressed anyhow because he, you know, every time he separates himself from his associates, something happens. He sends his associates back to Thessalonica to deal with that. So he's alone at Athens. He makes his way over, if you will, to Corinth. He plants the church there. Now, when he goes to Corinth, where is he going to stay? This is a new town. He's not been here before. He finds these two believers. They're tent makers as he was. He settles with them. They help plant the church. Then when he crosses over from Corinth over to Ephesus to plant the church there, who should go help him plant the church? The same couple that he'd made tents with in Corinth. They go and help him plant a church in Ephesus. You see all of this business, the sovereign working of God, is it not? Huh? When you think about it, is God sovereignly moving Paul to come down here, sovereignly moving Priscilla and Aquila to come over here, bringing the two together in such an incredible way to plant this church. So, you look at this, and he's planted this church, and now you see when he plants his church, he just starts a discipleship ministry. What happens is he's making tents in Ephesus. That's how he made a living there, as he did in Corinth. And then what they did, they take a break about noon. It's one of those kind of things. And so the school was shut down at noon, so he took on the school and began having a class in the school. So he works until the about noon hour. He starts his class. He goes back to work again. And God does a wonderful work there, not only through him, but, you know, he's sitting there making the tents, and he's got these sweat rags he's wiping his head with, puts them down. Somebody picks one up, the smelly old thing, touches it, and they're healed. They're so excited, they take it to their friends, and they're healed. This is no nice, stainy handkerchief they're sending around, and God's doing a work there. But you know what happens in those 3 years? He touches the life of some men. And one of them goes from there and plants a church in Colossae, and probably plants a church in Laodicea. All the result of his ministry in Ephesus, he'd never been there. He says that when he writes a letter to the church of Colossae. He says, many of you have never seen my face. This wasn't a church he planted, but he accepted it as a church of his own. Why? Because it was one of those men that he had developed in the faith in just 3 years. Who goes and plants this church. So it is these two churches, the church in Colossae, the church in Laodicea, which is inland from Ephesus, planted, if you will, by one of his disciples. And so these are the churches, and you notice what happens. Now, he's writing, this is the same Tychicus, this is the same trip. These are two different letters, one to Colossae, one to Laodicea, ultimately then to Ephesus, which is a little farther toward the coast. As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, I back in Colossians 4, verse 7, our beloved brother and faithful servant. Now, I look at that title. Go back with me, if you will, to Ephesians. I just keep your finger. We'll go back and forth. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians. Notice, our beloved brother in verse 21 and faithful minister. Why does he give him this responsibility? Because he proved his faithfulness in service, and in both places, then called a beloved brother, both places called a faithful servant. The added thing in Colossians 4, 7 is he is a fellow bond slave in the Lord. Now, notice, if you will, here, just while we're here, for I sent him to you, I'm in Colossians still, for I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your heart. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians just for a moment. Notice, that, again, the same Tychicus, when he writes his letter to Ephesus, again, by the way, at the same time, the one is written right after the other, and I believe, personally, it doesn't matter that Colossians is written first, Ephesians second, why he deals with the problem at Colossae, and then this letter is not directed to any local body, so he does this one next, and there's no specific issue he's addressing in the church. But notice again, I have sent him, I'm in verse 22, I've sent him for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort or encourage your heart. So in both epistles, the message is the same, the responsibility is the same. This is Tychicus doing it. But now follow with me in this Colossians 4. Verse 22. Notice, I'm sending with him, verse 9, Onesimus, again, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your members. And then verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now, intriguing, because Aristarchus, now just let's get this right. Aristarchus is from up in Thessalonica. He comes down. He's with Paul in Ephesus. He seems to have traveled with him over to Palestine. He then follows him. He's in prison with him here. I definitely believe that is the case. He calls him that fellow prisoner. And so Aristarchus has been with him for a long time. And so here you've got Tychicus. You've got Aristarchus. You've got Mark. Mark, whom he would not travel with at a previous time, but now he's there. Also, Jesus, who is called Justice, and he mentions these people. You know, without these people, I go down near the end in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. Demas is now still with him, by the way. Now, it is interesting as you look at all of this that you have these men. And again, I remind you how crucial it is. These are men who are not out there for their own. They're not out there establishing their own churches. They're not out there doing their own ministry. They're just hanging around Paul for years, many years, many years. And it takes a long time before finally one day Paul says to Timothy, you know, this is what you do. Go do work in Ephesus because there's a need there. And Titus, I want you to head down to Crete and finish up what I did. And Tychicus, he gets these special assignments. Now, if you think back, okay, remember, it is Timothy who went to Thessalonica to solve the problems there. It's Titus went down to Corinth to solve the problems there. Had Timothy not done the work in Thessalonica, who knows what would have happened? Had Titus not gone down to Corinth? Remember, Titus went to Corinth. Paul's in Ephesus. He sends Titus to Corinth. Titus goes to Corinth and comes back and meets him. He's gone, left Ephesus, heading up into the northern part, into the area above Philippi. He's heading up that way. He goes to Troas. Titus is not there. He goes up to Macedonia. Titus meets him up there, gives him a report. So he writes a second epistle to the Corinthians. He sends it right back with Titus. Why? Because Titus has to solve the problem in Corinth before he shows up. He doesn't want to have to deal with it. Now, I say all of that to remind you. It is interesting because it's a team of people that work, and yet you see for us, we know names like Paul, without a doubt. We know that one. We know Timothy because he has a book named after him. We know Titus because he has a book named after him. We don't really hear that much about Tychicus, but here he is. We don't hear that much about Aristarchus, but here he is in Colossae. These are men who, alongside of Paul, made his ministry happen, and without them, the ministry did not happen. I would probably suggest to you, in light of that, just the statement that he makes in Philippians about Timothy, that I have no other man like-minded because they seek their own things, not the things of Christ. That is one of the things these people did not do. They did not seek their own thing. Otherwise, they would not have sacrificed their own personal gain in this world to come alongside of Paul and work that many years with him. And so I go back now to Ephesians, because here is our man Tychicus again, and he has proven his worth, and that's why Paul sends him on this journey, because he wants them to know his condition, and if they're going to pray for him more knowledgeably, as they should, it is well they know. And by the way, one of the key issues, evidence in Philippians, by the way, we Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, written about the same time from prison in Rome. And what the concern is, these people are concerned about him, and why he is sending someone to them is to comfort their hearts concerning his own condition. So he sends them. And anyhow, this is letting them know the circumstances, verses 21 and 22. Now notice verse 23, if you will, as we come to a conclusion of the book. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what's interesting? Somebody, can you figure out the difference? Let's go back. Go back with me to chapter 1. And notice how it's all. I make this statement. Others have made the statement. It's very significant. You notice, I go to verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order. Grace first, then peace. And we often make this statement. That is the order in which it has to come. You only know the peace of God when you've experienced the grace of God, right? But is it not significant we come to the end of this book and look at the order in which he places it? Now he reverses the order in this conclusion. Peace be to the brothers. And I remind you again the fact that he says to the brothers, not peace be to the house of so-and-so or so-and-so. He doesn't do that. He says peace be to the brethren, suggesting again we are not referring to any local congregation, but to several different congregations. Whoever these brethren may be, peace be to them. And it is, look at this, love with faith. This is not the love of God. This is loving the brethren, and it is a love that is accompanying faith. Is it not significant that there must always be that? Faith in God is a great thing to have, but with that faith, accompanying that faith, must be the expression of love. So peace be to the brethren and love with faith. And again, from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the two placed together because of the fact that they are united together as, if you will, God, united together as equal beings, and they're the ones that send this. Sometimes you find God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not here. And then notice, if you will, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, with an incorruptible, undefiled, this is, by the way, it's an interesting thing because the word is not, you see the word love is in italics, right? The end of this epistle, all it ends with, in fact, well, let me just look at the Greek text, it's easier. This whole, the epistle ends with this very word standing by itself and nothing else with it. He just says, he says, grace with all of those, grace be with all of those, who are continuously loving the Lord Jesus Christ in, and if you will, incorruptibleness, in the sense that it is incorruptible, that it is indestructible, that it's immortal, and it doesn't define anything else as to what is. It says with an incorruptible love in your translation, it just means whatever it is, this is something, whatever it is that's manifested in life of the believer is something that never passes away. It is incorruptible, indestructible, it is immortal, it lasts forever, it is that which God provides. And so he ends the book with peace and then with grace. And as he began the book with grace and peace, in the other order, he ends the book with peace and grace. As he began the book with prayer, so he ends the book with prayer. His prayer in the first chapter, their prayer in the last chapter. A great book, a great, great book. It's taken us a long time to go through it. But next week, we are just going to walk from chapter 1 through chapter 6 again. So it would be good for you to review in your own minds where we've been, and we will together walk through the book. You will help me walk through the book. And we will see what just incredible truth that we have, and we will sort of summarize it all and bring a conclusion to this. And I have enjoyed the trip through. Trust you have. It just, we determined to just walk through slowly and take every line and every verse and deal with it individually. And it has been very, very beneficial. But anyhow, we now come to the conclusion of it. Someone says, where do we go next? Well, we don't have to worry about that till we get back from New Zealand. And I'll tell you when we get there. No, anyhow, well, we will go somewhere during the summer months. We will be doing Philippians in the morning, and we will see what we do in the evening.